Thank you, Ashley, for that message and song. And if Jesus lives in your heart, he ought to shine forth. People ought to see Christ in you. He's the hope of glory. Well, Pastor Finch had no clue that Lamentations chapter 3 is going to be my text for the message this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. It's a little five-chapter book in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I'll give you a little bit of time to find it. Lamentations chapter 3. The verses that we're going to begin with, the first two verses, were actually my theme verses when I was in grad school. Grad school about ate my lunch, if you know what I mean. And I think anybody that's ever gone through college has had at least one or two courses where these verses take on great significance to them. And these verses have had great significance, even though it started off kind of as trying to have a little bit of biblical humor in the middle of a very difficult time. They turned out to be very special verses to me. And I trust that they will be to you as well. And I trust that today that the Lord will do his multiple ministry through his Holy Spirit in your life. For some of you, you really need encouragement. The hands are hanging down. The knees are feeble. You are carrying a heavy load. And you need to be strengthened with endurance. For some of you, you need to recognize and acknowledge the goodness of God. And instead of allowing it to cause you to be self-confident or to become careless, that you would understand that all those good things you're enjoying now are by the hand of a very merciful God. And sometimes we get to a point where we say, I can't take any more, I can't take another step, but I'm here to encourage you from God's word that just isn't the case. And so we're going to read the first couple of verses. We're actually going to go down from verses 22 to 32 and look at those 10 verses. We'll start with the first couple. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Thank you, God, that you are a God of mercy. Thank you that you have withheld judgment that we deserve, the ultimate judgment of eternal death. If anybody here today, if any of us received what we deserve, we would be in the lake of fire in the second death right now. But you are rich in mercy. And with your great love, wherewith you loved us, you gave us your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Born of the Virgin Mary, living a perfect and sinless life, completely fulfilling the law and willingly, as the sacrificial, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, taking upon himself our sin, shedding his precious, sinless blood in our place, dying the death of the sacrifice, but being God after he was buried, took up his life again and conquered death so that we who are saved can rejoice that there is no lasting sting in death for us and that the grave will never have victory over us. May those who have not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ be drawn to him today. May those of us who are saved be transformed to the truth that we are about to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me in verse 22. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The first line of verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It can be translated from the Hebrew two different ways. I believe that both are appropriate and both are applicable. The first way is the way that we find it here in our passage. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And when you look at the context of the chapter, I mean, look how verse 1 starts. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his, speaking of God, of his wrath. And he goes through and he talks about the affliction, the difficult things that God allowed in his life. But he comes to verse 22 and says, but God in his mercy did not completely and utterly destroy me. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That word consumed literally means to be finished or to be completely done. The other way that this can be translated, and many good translations also phrase it this way, the Lord's loving kindness is never over. It is never finished. Either way, There are some things that we can understand. Number one, God's loving kindness is never finished or completely done. Even when we think, God will never give me another chance, God will never do another good thing for me ever, God still, in this life, extends hope. That's why, my friend, suicide is never an option. Ever. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God gives you life. Your very breath he holds in his hand. Do not presume to take the part of God and decide to end your life. Because God always extends, through his word, hope to those who will be drawn to him. Though the Lord chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, it is not in vindictive wrath. It is a loving discipline of a child, the purpose of which is to draw us back to himself. May I put it this way? God loves us when we stray. He loves us too much to let us keep going in that self-destructive way. To go down that path of misery. God loves us so much that he's going to chasten and scourge us. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. David in Psalm 51, who was a shepherd boy, prays in that wonderful prayer of confession and that prayer of repentance. And he prays this phrase, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Does it sound cruel that God would break your bones? But what David is alluding to is a practice that shepherds would do with a lamb that would consistently rebel and stray from the flock and from the shepherd. What that shepherd would do is he would purposely break the leg of that lamb. Say, how cruel is that? How painful? Call SPCA! But that's what they would do in that day, and there was no SPCA, so. And then they would set the leg. And then the shepherd would hold that lamb and carry that lamb with him wherever he went. So wherever that lamb went with the shepherd, the lamb felt the strong protective arms of the shepherd, felt the heartbeat of the shepherd and the warmth of the shepherd. Got used to not only hearing but feeling the shepherd's voice. There was a closeness and an intimacy between the shepherd and that lamb. And when that leg would heal, that lamb would follow the shepherd more faithfully than a puppy would follow its owner. And that lamb would never, for the rest of its life, stray. You see, sheep are dumb. And sheep don't have very sharp senses. There was a farmer in our little area, Star, South Carolina, when I was a kid. He mainly would raise cattle. He had some soybean crops and stuff like that, but mainly he raised cattle. He decided to get into sheep farming. And so he had this flock of sheep, but he really didn't have anybody watching. We just kind of had them in this field. You know, he had them penned in pretty good with the fencing. And my brothers and I have two brothers, we used to kind of sneak into that pasture, and we would drop down, you know, like special ops guys, and we would do army crawls, and we'd sneak up on those sheep from three different directions. And then on an unseen signal, one of us would jump up and start yelling and waving our arms and chasing the sheep. And they would just scatter and they would panic. And then we'd drop down and then the sheep would head kind of in one direction. And another one of my brothers would jump up and he'd start running towards them and scaring them. And we used to have all kinds of fun watching these sheep go every different direction, panicked out of their minds. Because the sheep, they don't see well, they don't hear well, they're easily scared. So because a sheep doesn't even have the discernment to not eat poisonous plants, a shepherd has to lead the sheep and he has to protect the sheep. He has to look out in the pasture for poisonous plants. He has to be vigilant to watch out for predators because the sheep don't have sharp enough senses to realize they're being attacked until it's almost too late. And so what seems so cruel for a shepherd to break the leg of the lamb is in reality the most loving thing that shepherd could do. Because he's protecting that sheep from a future disaster that's even worse. And even though the writer here in Lamentations speaking about what God is doing to Israel, and certainly they were suffering consequence for their choices, may I tell you, as a believer, our Heavenly Father in love chastens us in order that we might be reconciled to him in fellowship. And as our good shepherd, sometimes he will break that leg and allow us to go through some affliction because it will draw us to himself and we'll become more intimate and closer to him than we ever would have been, so that in future we will not stray as far from him and be in that place of safety and blessing that God would have us to be. A friend, without faith in Christ, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, may I say this to you, God is not arbitrarily cruel. He's not. God in love may allow you to face some temporal pain, and I am not discounting your pain. It can be terrible pain. It could be physical suffering. It could be great financial difficulties. It could be relationship problems. It could be your life seems to be falling apart and you're almost without hope. And sometimes God allows every other vestige of hope to be shattered so that you can turn to the only one who can offer you eternal hope, and that's Jesus Christ, because he loves you. And if he causes you some temporal pain, like the shepherd causes that little lamb some temporal pain in order to protect you from eternal death, and through that temporal pain, you recognize how fragile this life is, that God is real, that he is in control of these things, and he allows you to go through the suffering to get your attention so that you repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and receive eternal life. Then all of a sudden, getting through that difficulty and trial becomes secondary because you realize there's something of much greater value, and that is that God got your attention so that you can be saved. I don't have time to tell you all of the different people whose testimony of salvation go right along those lines. There's an evangelist named Jack Mount. Brother Jack was running from God. One day he was in an awful motorcycle accident that almost took his life. 17-year-old teenager, he said, God put me flat on my back in the hospital where I couldn't even move. He said, and the only direction I could look was up. And he says, and a youth pastor came by every day and kept sharing with me the gospel. And God got a hold of my heart and saved me. If I had not been in that motorcycle wreck, I probably would have never trusted Christ. He said, I thank God every day of my life that he allowed me to be in that motorcycle wreck so that I could get saved. And friend, maybe your life is along similar lines. There are difficulties that you've gone through or painful things. God is not arbitrarily cruel. God is not cruel. God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. Now, God is a God of justice, and if you will not repent of your sin, if you will not stop trusting in your religious good works or your own moral character or your own philosophy of life, and if you will not turn to Jesus Christ, who he himself said in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you will not turn to Christ and put your faith in him, then because God is just, he must punish your sin for all of eternity in a real place called hell. And Revelation 20:14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But may I hasten to let you know that the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God's will is for you to soften your heart and humble yourself before him, acknowledge your need and cry out to Christ, and put your faith just as simply but as certainly as you know how in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for your salvation, and you can be saved. Number one, we understand and know that God's loving kindness is never finished. It is never completely done. Number two, we are the recipients of his merciful loving kindness. If you're a born-again Christian, you've experienced this not just at your salvation, but many times since. If you're alive, you've experienced his mercy. How many times will we, I often think of this, I wonder how many times in eternity Christ will reveal to us how close we were to death and didn't even know it, and he protected us. How that we were a second away from some disaster, and yet God intervened and we were blissfully unaware of what he was doing at the time. And it will cause us to give him glory, for he does all things well. If you, this morning, even right now, know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Christ and convincing you and speaking to you that you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ and settle this matter with God for all of eternity by trusting Christ. You are right now experiencing the mercy of God in that He is reaching out to you through His Holy Spirit and the Word of God, even allowing you to be in church today to hear this message of salvation. Number three, God's compassion never ends. It is never depleted. Look with me in verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. At the end of verse 22, when it says, because thy compassions fail not, it literally translates, because thy compassions never, ever, ever fail. It is emphatically implied in the Hebrew, God's compassions never, ever fail. And then, in beautiful Hebrew poetry, the next stanza begins, they are new every morning. Hey, let me ask you, have you ever been? Are you going through something now in which you dread the next day? When you thought, I can't take another minute of this, let alone another day. The one who never slumbers or sleeps, the one who will never leave you nor forsake you, meets you in your waking moment with fresh compassion. By the way, every time you see in the Gospels that Jesus is moved with compassion, you see that He is healing, that He is intervening. God's compassion is always active. It is not passive. His compassion meets your thousands of unseen needs as well as the realized ones throughout the day. And in the evening, as you fall asleep, His compassion comforts you. When you wake in the stark loneliness and vulnerability of the night, He is still there watching over you, protecting you. He is never bored, and He is never cynical or tired of you or your needs. His love for you is infinite. And though not one of us deserves even a nanosecond of His attention, according to Psalm 139, His thoughts towards every one of us are more in number than the sand. So God's compassion never ends. It is never done. It's new every morning. And then look, because this really is the theme of the whole chapter. Great is thy faithfulness. We sang that this morning. We were in corporate worship, lifting up our voices, and I trust our hearts, and I trust your mind was engaged in what you were singing. It's a very familiar song. It would be very easy for us to sing that and not truly be engaged in worshiping God and adoring Him for His great faithfulness. We sang it, but do you own it? The word for great means numerous, large, varied, much, and the word faithfulness means fidelity, firmness, steadfastness. God is faithful in every detail on the scale of infinity. Mega, huge, great, infinitely large, never-ending, unconquerable, unfathomable, unattainable are the dimensions of God's faithfulness. So you can trust Him. And number five, I want us to look at our soul's response and some practical applications to this. Look in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him and is filled full of reproach. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Five things. Number one, own it. This portion refers to the permanent inheritance of property. When he says, the Lord is my portion, he's talking about the permanent allotment to the families of the tribes of Israel when they entered the promised land and Joshua divided the portions by tribe and then by families. They were to never sell that inheritance permanently. They were allowed to sell it on a temporary basis, but then it would go back and revert to that family at certain intervals of time. That's why when King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, because it was right next to the castle, Naboth refused. He wasn't being disrespectful to the king. He was not going to break God's law and requirement of selling his inheritance permanently to the king. And of course, King Ahab, through Jezebel, had him murdered. My response in the core of my being should echo the psalmist's. I choose what God chose for me. I choose to love him with all that I have and all that I am. All I want and all I need is contextualized by my relationship with him. If I lose everyone and everything in this life, I'll still cling to him. That's what Job meant when he said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We have to own it, folks. The Lord is my portion. If I lose everything else, I will not trade what I have in my relationship with Christ. For any relief, for any temporal gain, I will not relinquish. The Lord is my portion. He is my sufficiency. Number two, keep it. He says, I will hope in him. The root of the word hope is wait. Several times in the passage, you will see the word hope or wait that is used. And so I never stop looking expectantly to the one who never fails. I choose to put my expectation in God, in his word, in his promises, and in his timing. The Bible says in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And that word seeketh means to resort to. He is the one to whom I will always flee. That is where I go home. That is my default fortress. I must keep going back to him in prayer and to his word for counsel and comfort. I don't keep trying new and alternative solutions. In the New Testament, James addresses this. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when the word of God doesn't work the way I think it should and the timing in which I think it does, then I'm not supposed to scrap it and say, well, let's try this over here. Well, great-granddaddy used to say, or I just read in this magazine, or I saw this article on the internet, and that really resonates with me. And so I know it doesn't really line up with the scripture, but what I've tried with the scripture is not really working right now. So I'm just going to try this for a while. And then if that doesn't work, then maybe I'll try something else. No, I resort back to, I cling to, I keep always going back to God, his word, in prayer, in study, in getting biblical counsel. I am committed to following Christ. That's a disciple, a committed follower of Christ. God has given me the instruction of his word, and I will obey it. Because God's timing is not my timing, and God's ways are not my ways, but he is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And I can trust him. Faith looks beyond what we can see to the one who controls everything. So own it. Keep it. This is an interesting one. Silence it. Look with me in verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 28, or just verse 26. Look at verse 28. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence. Verse 29. He putteth his mouth in the dust. The word, therefore, he putteth his mouth in the dust, or he sitteth alone in silence. The picture there is worshiping God quietly, taking time to reflect on God's truth, and listening for God's Spirit to speak. Though a phrase he putteth his mouth in the dust speaks both to humility and to self-control. I am careful that what I say brings honor and glory to God. The thing that I think of in Job did not have all the scripture like we do, nor did he have the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit like we who are saved do. And yet the Bible says in all this, Job sinned not, nor what? Charged God foolishly. The Bible says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The Bible also says in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Bible says in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Griping, complaining, blaming God, blaming others. Having an attitude that is not willing to submit to God's will and that does not seek to bring God's glory will only bring for the Christian more loving chastening from the hand of God. But to the Christian who submits, even in the midst of pain and difficulty and deep trial, the peace of God that passes all understanding protects the hearts and minds of those who think, according to Philippians chapter 4, on the things that are true, just, and honest, and pure, and lovely, and of good report, the things that are of virtue and are praiseworthy. And does that not perfectly describe the character of our God and His Word? And then, number 4, look at verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him and is filled with reproach. Number 4, take it. This speaks to public insult, defamation, judgmental condemnation. In Israelite society, when someone slapped you on the face, it was usually done in public, and it was a personal defamation of your character. It was an official formal insult. When Christ said, when someone smites you on the cheek, as a disciple, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to turn the other cheek to them. Christ is not here talking about self-defense, that he's prohibiting us from protecting our lives or the lives of others. But he is talking about being willing to take public humiliation, defamation, and criticism. And a lot of times that hurts a lot more than any physical slap in the face ever could. God's grace will strengthen you with endurance to follow his example. Listen to this admonition in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And the word acceptable, the word picture there in the Greek is to nod the head with approval. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says of our Lord Jesus, that like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Think of all that Christ took because he loves you. We don't go around picking fights or being obnoxious. But when we suffer or people blame us falsely or they say, oh, where is your God? Oh, God's so faithful, and how come you're going through this? I don't have those kind of problems, and I don't even believe God really exists. And on they can go. When they slap us in the face and they try to defame our Savior, instead of reacting with a pugnacious spirit. Instead, with the grace and the love of Christ, we take it. And we bless those who curse us. And we serve those who abuse us. And we love those who hate us. And thus, we show Christ. And we please our Heavenly Father. So we take it. And then look at verses 31 and 32. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Number 5, believe it. Believe it. Believe that God will not allow us to run so far into the misery of our sinful choices that he won't come after us, or so far that we can't find our way back to him. Part of what is indicated in this passage and what's being referred to by Jeremiah as he writes Lamentations under the direction of the Holy Spirit is Israel's willful rebellion and the sin of the nation that was going to plunge them into exile and defeat. And so in verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, is an indication of God's judgment of rejecting his rebellious people, but it's not forever. And verse 32, but though he cause grief, God, when he chastens us and scourges us, that's severe. Yet, the Bible says in verse 32, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. God gives us time to come to ourselves. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He took his portion of the inheritance from his father. He went into a far country and he wasted it on riotous living. Famine came in that country. He's broke. He's starving. He gets a job feeding hogs. As a Jew, nothing could be more humiliating. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the husks that were being thrown to the hogs. And in the muck and the mire and the filthy rags and the misery and the starvation, he comes to himself. And he says, you know, my father has hired hands at home, servants. They're well fed, well dressed, well taken care of. I'll go back to my father and I will say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't want an inheritance or any special treatment. None of the privileges of being family. Would you just take me on as one of your servants? And you know, the Bible says that when that prodigal son returned home, his father saw him a great way off. I believe, and if you look through the Bible in the Old Testament, you'll see many times it was the practice of men at the end of the workday to walk down a road or out into a field and to meditate. Maybe thinking on the word and praying, considering things from the day, spending some time with God. I believe the father of this prodigal son was doing something like that. And as he is walking through a field or getting ready to go into the house at supper time, movement down the road catches his eye a long way off. But you know what? The last thing that father would do every night before he went in for supper would be to look down that road to see if his son was coming back. And this particular afternoon, there's his son. And he ran to him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And he celebrated, and he restored him to sonship. And some God, at times, God allows us to get ourselves into some misery. God warns us the consequences of our sinful choices, Christian. And yet he never lets us go so far or so deep that we can't find our way back to him. There is always hope. And God will restore you. And God will have mercy on you. And God will do good through you and for you for his glory. So maybe there's some who need to come back to Christ. You're willfully flaunting the word of God and the commands of Scripture for your own lifestyle choices. Or you have just taken the approach of really thinking you can do life on your own without God. And maybe God brought you here today because he's allowing you to come to the end of yourself. But God's compassions are never over, and they are new every morning. And today you can be right with God. It's as simple as 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, salvation is as simple as acknowledging that you have broken God's law. It's called sin. That you deserve eternal death as a justice on your soul. That you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you and rose again. And you simply call out to him. You say, what do I have to pray? It's very interesting how simple the illustration of a prayer of salvation is that Jesus gave in Luke 16. Where the publican, overwhelmed with his guilt and realizing his only hope was the mercy of God, cried out and said to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went away righteous. Why? Because he believed and asked for the mercy of God. And friend, if you believe and ask for the mercy of God, he'll save your soul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what you're going through, no matter if you feel you can't take another step, God's mercies are new every morning. You have not yet been consumed. You will not be consumed because great is his faithfulness. Be encouraged and keep going. God doesn't promise us superhuman powers. He promises enough strength and endurance to last the day and to accomplish the mission he has for us on that day. And if you are a prodigal child, you know you're saved, but you've not been walking carefully with him. You've not been a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and your life feels broken. Maybe God's breaking some bones to heal them so that you will not stray from him again. And so in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Would you respond to the mercy of God? Whether it is just to thank God for the mercy that he has shown you, or whether it is that you need to come and cast yourself on him for mercy, for salvation, or as a believer to get things right with him and come back as a prodigal child. In a moment, we'll stand. Our musicians will play. Our heads will be bowed. And as the music plays softly and the pastors are here in the front, you can come to any one of us and let us know your need. If you're not sure where you would spend eternity if you were to die, let us know that. Hey, I want to make sure that I can spend eternity with God. I want God's gift of salvation. Or I want God to forgive me of my sins. I want to experience God's mercy. Anything like that, we'll know what you're talking about. We'll have someone take you to a quiet place, show you the way of salvation from God's word. It'll only take a few minutes. You can just pray simply and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Cast yourself on his mercy. And he in his grace and love will save your soul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you need to confess and forsake sin and you need to start following back to the Lord, I'd encourage you to come and kneel and pray. If you'd like someone to counsel you from the Word of God, let one of us pastors know it. We're here to help you. We can help you. The Word of God has the answers, and we can encourage and help you with that. Or maybe there's just some ongoing difficulty and trial that you're going through. And though you're not giving up, you've almost wondered. It's kind of like health insurance. You wonder when that health insurance is going to expire and you've reached your limit and there's no more to spend. But God's compassion and God's mercy has no spending limit. And why don't you come today and get some more of it? And just pour out your heart before the Lord and let him comfort you as the good and tender shepherd that he is. Shall we pray? And then we'll stand and begin our invitation in just a moment. Heavenly Father, it is a...